Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. It's an absolute truth that whether we believe it or not, He knows exactly where we're at. He knows the place that we won't admit that we're at, mentally, psychologically, or in any sense of it. He understands the feelings of failure you have at times when you say, you know, if everybody knew what I was thinking right now, they would know that I'm a complete disaster. He already knows. You know what the awesome thing about it is? His power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, how long does it take when you listen the Bible straight through? How long does it take to listen the whole thing?
Yeah. Well, it's hard for me to say because when I listen to DVDs, a lot of times I would flip back.
Right?
And I would just listen through that same.
Oh, the same one over?
But now that you gave me the MP3s, I'm speeding through it pretty
quick. Good. Andrew said it's about 72 hours.
About
it. I don't know what in the world that. See, that's my mind, the way it works, y'all. Sorry. I can't. By that Sunday night, I'm out. I'm out of steam, but I'm going to stay focused on the message now. I just needed to answer that little question. I'd forget if I didn't ask you. If you have your Bibles tonight, which I hope you do, because if not, you're going to war without a weapon. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Tonight, the great thing is we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the only offensive weapon, the only one that we can attack the enemy with. And if you have it, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to look at one verse tonight, verse 5, of a message titled, God's Ways. Once again, with inflection, with an exclamation point, not a question mark. I love the fact that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. I'm thankful that God doesn't work on my timetable or in what I comprehend or understand. Because if it was, it would be limited. It would be finite. It wouldn't be able to work past what I can see and understand. And therefore, it would not be in any way a perfect plan that sees yesterday, today, and forever in the context of how He knows how best to answer our prayers and all of those things. I'm thankful tonight that our human bodies, the development of babies, and everything physically doesn't work out as long as I understood it, because we would be drastic, tragic accidents of destruction if it did. There's so much about the human body that is so complex and outside my ability of understanding. So it's awesome tonight that there are things that you and I will never have any part of ensuring that they continue, that are rooted in the person of God Himself, His character, and it's not going to change. And by the way, mankind may fall away, mankind may reject the Lord, and it's not going to change the person of God and who He is. If every single person on the planet right now turned from the Lord, rejected Him, he would be no less God than he is right now. There's another thing that's sometimes quite shocking. Don't ever forget, God does not need us. He doesn't need you, and He doesn't need me. He is God, whether you and I are on board or not. But let me encourage you with something. He desires us passionately. And that, to me, actually, when you hear that one, it's a little abrasive. When you say God doesn't need us, to me, though, it makes the fact that He loves us and wants us so much more precious. Because if He needed us to be God, you would say, well, He has an ulterior motive. See, God has no motive. His motive is strictly in a love, a selfless love for us. That once again leaves me speechless, because it more magnifies the fact of His love to me. And this verse tonight in verse 5, we're going to just look, just in a sense, scratch the surface of God's ways. And I hope what this does is just help us grasp at those times that we're struggling with understanding what God's doing, just to give a little bit an unveiling of his character in a sense, just to encourage us to go forward and just to trust him. Because at those difficult times in life, it's so hard for us to trust him or to understand, and we catch ourselves questioning, God, what are you doing? When in reality, he's got it all under control. And let's just pray tonight that God would greater give us a trust that he knows what he's doing, and let us rest in that being the all-sufficiency of God being sufficient for us. Hope you found Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. And if you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's word. Just as you do not know the path of the wind, or how bones develop in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, once again for your word. God, speak to our hearts as only you can. Father, I pray that you bring ones to saving faith tonight, whether in this room or online. And God, may you alone be glorified in everything that's said and done. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First part of verse 5 there tonight again. Just as you don't know the path of the wind or how bones develop in the womb of a pregnant woman. And I'll stop there. First thing that I want to share with you tonight comes from that part of the verse and is this. We will never know God's reasons for things. How many times have we heard tragic stories about people's lives? I know there was one. I wish I had that tonight again. Actually, I can't even listen to it because I cry like a three-year-old child. It was a man that had five children, him and his wife. He was actually on staff where he was a pastor. And they were headed back from a wedding. The wife was driving. They were coming through, if I remember, somewhere. It was either Indiana or Iowa, somewhere out west. And it was in about 2 o'clock, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. One of their children had Down syndrome. And the wife came upon, it had been raining that night. She came upon a bridge that had water on it. And the husband was asleep, and she started driving across the bridge. She got about halfway across the bridge, and the water swept the van over. All of them were killed but the husband. He woke up on the edge of the water, didn't know where his family was. He stayed there that morning as the police came. A news crew interviewed him, and he gave glory to God. I think they thought he was crazy. If you'd like to hear it this week, I'll be glad to forward you his testimony. You better get yourself about 3 boxes of Kleenex when you do, because it is one of the most astounding testimonies of a man who is passionately in love with Christ and who glorified God throughout the entire process of grief and coming to terms with what had happened. He got married a number of years later, and him and his wife lost a child. You get to this point where you go, God, I just don't understand you and your ways. I always have to reflect on my parents in the mission field in Peru, because it plays into the understanding of this at those times we don't understand. Because as my parents, my father having left the post office, a big job in Chicago that was going to be a lifetime job at the hub of all hubs, to do what? To answer the call to ministry, to go down to Peru in the mountains of South America to share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior as a missionary. Go down there with my brother Dan, who's the oldest of the brothers. My sister Martha is born on the mission field. And 2 weeks after my sister Martha was born, my father went to pick her up that morning to feed her, and she was dead. About killed my mother. Hearing the stories of it, and as a child, watching my mother every year on a certain day, and I would ask her, Mom, what's wrong? And she ended up, when I got older, sharing that it was Martha's birthday. I cannot fathom what that would have been like. And the emotions of this, from the standpoint of being a man and a woman who have left everything, family, jobs, and everything to follow the leading of the Lord in reaching people for Christ. Imagine as they're standing there in this indigenous place of absolute abject poverty, holding your child, and by the way, you bury him in 24 hours there. So you have till the next morning. No family, no support. It is your grief and each other. And the God that promises to sustain you. It just about caused my mother to lose her mind. She has shared the extent of that with me. They ultimately came back off the mission field. But remember this now. You've got my brother Dan. You've come back in a sense of failure, having been a victim to nothing but loss, right? This horrible series of events that God so afflicted us with, maybe would be one of your mindsets, or God, what else? Happenstance? I'm just saying the emotions. I'm not telling you what I personally, but I'm just kind of giving you those things that your mind would have battled with at that moment, being a young couple that has left everything to go and honor the Lord. But remember how easy it would be at this moment to say, let's be Job's wife, curse God and die. God, you can't be good. Be one thing if we'd have stayed to chase after the almighty dollar in Chicago, rejected your plan and your purpose, and that was a consequence of it. We can understand that. That would be palatable, right? Wouldn't that be an ability to understand from a human perspective? You know what? Well, when God says do something, you better do it. But no. In their obedience, it seemed as though they were cursed. But I have to fast forward now to tell you, had she lived, I would have never been born, nor would my brother who sits on the Circuit Court of Appeals in Florida, who's a judge and loves the Lord. Both of us would never have been born had Martha lived. Now, it didn't make sense back then, did it? No, because you could never see eternity future, much less eternity past, in a sense, beyond what we know from history. See, what God saw was, ready? God saw last Sunday morning when he convicted one of our sisters in this building that wasn't even a follower at that point and stirred her heart, helped her understand her need for Jesus Christ. And as she called my phone on the way home, and guess what? I was in a dead spot, and so she didn't wait. She called Emily, and we stopped on the side of the road and led her to saving faith in Jesus Christ. See, God saw that because she would have never known me had it not been for my sister Martha dying in Peru all those years ago. Longview Baptist Church would have never known the man that I am had it not been for the intense loss that my parents experienced in the jungle of Peru all those years ago. Why do I say that? I say that to tell you God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We don't know the path of our life, but he does. And even though it looks dark and it looks murky at times, and it seems as though the seas are so rough that we cannot begin to understand how God could dispel the tragic disaster that seems to be unfolding in our lives, don't forget God sees eternity future. God sees 3 months from now, much less as my parents picking up their dead child in the jungle in Peru all those years ago. God saw today. He saw last Sunday. And you know what would never have happened had my parents gotten their wish? You would have never known me. And the over 200 people who've come to faith in Jesus Christ in the last 13 years as a result of this ministry, who would have been there? I asked, see if anybody who was honest about Longview's future at the time, that God divinely called me to this body of Christ, they were very close to closing the doors forever. Who would have answered that call? You see, there's just so much bigger than we can begin to imagine. God's ways are so much more amazing than we can ever imagine. And see, out of the ashes and out of the tragedy, God bursts the most beautiful canvases. God makes the most beautiful vessels, pictures of His grace. And what I'm saying is the overall picture of what He's doing, one stroke at a time. And you can't tell what He's doing. It's like when Clint comes up here, you know, the one who paints, and then he gets at the end there and he talks about it, and then he flips it over, and there's this beautiful picture, this artwork that was birthed by one stroke of a pen. Or he'll take a rag or take a finger, and just as he's doing that, he's painting this picture, but we can't see what it is. That's what God does every single day. But we've got to trust what He's doing. We've got to know that even though God's reasons we may never know, we have to trust that He knows what He's doing. Because He does. We have got to go, though, from our faithlessness to a faith to trust, no matter how dark the circumstances of whatever we may be dealing with might be. We've got to trust. Now, is it easy? I won't lie. I pray that by God's grace, I'll never lie to you and tell you that's easy. I'll never lie to you. When you want to tell your spouse to take a flying leap and you want to help them take that flying leap, I will never encourage you, though, when you are being abused or there is abuse, to stay. But if there is not, I will challenge you to stay faithful to the person that God's blessed you with. There is nothing and there is no one that will tell you that any of that is easy. There's a constant in relationships, and it is that they are tough. There's not a person in here, if you've been married for any more than a few days, it would say, there's not days where I wake up and say, you know, I should be considered legally insane for having married this person. If you tell me there isn't a time in your life where you went, what was I thinking? You're lying. There's not a marriage that has been a bed of roses, and if it is, you're both brain dead, blind, and deaf. That's the only way that it's been a bed of roses the entire time. But what we know about relationships is they're tough. It takes work, but it is so worth it. Amen? And as the time goes on and we begin to die to ourselves, what we realize is in doing that, we are able to love and we're able to see that all of these things when you're young that are so important, they're really not as important as we think, are they? All these things that just drive us crazy as you get older, you begin to realize they're just not as important as they used to be. See, we never know God's reasons for things, but we do know that His plans are perfect, His ways are perfect, and everything about how He does the work is perfect. Now the second half of that is this, I'll just go back up again, or how the bones develop in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. I'd almost intermingle that with, you know, when I say, Lord, if you'd just put, you make all things beautiful in your time, kind of add that again to this, because it really would work well here, amen? He does, He makes all things beautiful in His time. The second thing and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. God is not limited and therefore is not hindered in His decisions. So again, remember, we cannot make decisions based on, by the way, we're emotional beings. Amen? We are emotional beings. We have a tendency to allow ourselves to live on emotion or rational thought process. By the way, there's no rational thought process apart from God's word as a follower of Christ. And if you've been crucified with Christ, you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. The guidebook, the basic instruction book before leaving earth, Bible, is what you and I should make our rational and our logic based in, because if not, we have no platform with which to make those decisions which has any rational, no reason, or anything. We will make them, therefore, based in emotion if we don't make them based on the concrete truth of God's word. So if you ask me a question, I will usually respond in a couple of ways. Do you want the truth or do you want my opinion? My opinion, I can tell you how to flush your entire life probably faster than anybody in this whole entire church can. I can tell you how, just like a swordsmith would make a sword, how to effectively doom everything you have in your life. That's personal opinion. That's an easy thing that we have. We're really good at being really bad. Amen? But the absolute truth of God's word is a concrete base for with which to make decisions that are best aligned and only aligned with God's will, his purpose, and his plan. Why does it work 100% of the time? Well, God's not limited. Therefore, he is not hindered in his decisions. He's not limited by emotion. He's not swayed by emotion. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when society changes, when your husband, your wife, your children, and everything around us changes, God's word remains the same. So we know that I don't care if they think we're unicorns and they have attached horns to us in 15, 20, 30, 40, or 50 years, we will still know what God's word, truth, and plan is based on the unchanging nature of God's word. And it doesn't matter if mankind wants to say, well, we're not going to assign a gender to them until they're 18 years old. Let me assure you of something. All you've got to do is really, matter of fact, it's quite simple. Just hand the child to me and I will tell you what it is. There is no ability to wonder what they are because God has uniquely gifted men and women with unique characteristics that actually are quite obvious to me. Maybe you. Don't buy this lie that the greatest thing in the world is to let someone determine what they are at whatever age. You know why? I've known little kids that play at Barbies when they're about 3, 4, and 5 years old. Parents get all freaked out. Listen, get over it. My first baby doll was Elizabeth. She was a black doll. It had short hair, had a nice little skirt on, and that was Elizabeth. As a matter of fact, she's at home. She's somewhere at home. Still have Elizabeth. You know what? Didn't mess me up. I've never questioned whether God made me a man or a woman. I've known a lot of young boys that are just about as tough. Matter of fact, probably beat you in the ground. They played with baby dolls because their sisters had baby dolls. You got to remember this. Just because the world tells you or I what we should be doesn't determine what we are. We are who we are and who God made us and who he created us to be. And don't think for a moment, oh no, if my child does it, oh, it's going to mess them all up. Listen, you be the parent that God created you to be. You let God do his work. Don't get so worried that the world is going to transform your child by something that you see or you think that that's going to ruin them. You train them up to love and serve Jesus Christ, and you allow the gender role that God has divinely created them. You cultivate that, you let them live in that, and you let them be that, and you don't worry about the fear of what's going to happen if you do your part. Because God's real good at doing his. He's always been good at it, and he'll continue to be. You just better make sure that you are faithful to do your part, and me to do my part. And you know what? When we bring them in here, and we get them in Sunday school, and when we sit down there, and you better make sure when you have your devotions at night that you're having the talks about life, love, and the pursuit of happiness found within the context of God's plan and will. You better make sure that you push what you believe and what you know as the life song and the heart song of your home. Don't let them convince you that they need a big smartphone with a whole lot of this, that, and the other on it because, oh, they might get upset if I don't let them have that. They might get upset if I don't let them have Facebook, Twitter, whatever the rest of them are, Pinterest and everything else. And, you know, I just don't want to say anything because they might get upset. You let them get upset. I will tell you, church, from this church body alone, you know how many people told me, you're going to ruin that boy. He's going to hate you one day and he's never going to come back. Go for it. Y'all know how close my son and I are? You were wrong, and God's word was right. We have an incredible relationship today. As a matter of fact, I talked to him today. You know what he shares? When he's making bad decisions, he shares them with me. Not to relish in them, but saying, Dad, you know, I'm not thinking right now, and I just wish I could fast forward to when I'm 30 and I don't make foolish decisions. Huh. You know what I hear all the time about people? My kids don't ever share anything with me. Remember, this was the boy everybody said was going to leave and never come back. But you know what he saw? He saw a dad that loved him, and he recognized that this man was the way he was with him because he wanted to train him up to love and serve Christ. He wanted him to have a character and a testimony and the ability to stand firm under immense and intense pressure. And you know what my son doesn't want to do? My son does not want to be that person that says, you know what, Dad, you did all that, but I'll tell you, my son, no, he is far from perfect. And I know those years, it's a tough environment he is in right now. I still tell him what he needs to hear, not what he wants to hear. And he hears the truth from me, and he knows that it's spoken to him in love. But you know what I know? He knows his dad loves him and wants nothing but the best for him. You trust God's word, not what some raggedy, compromising, no good brother or sister in Christ, quote unquote brother or sister in Christ, wants to tell you about what's going to ruin your child. You trust what God's word says, amen? Because at the end of the day, let me promise, this is what I can promise you can stand on, his word. Again, had I listened to the many people all the way through before I've got in ministry that told me I was ruining my son by how hard I was on him, I am so thankful that God gave me a backbone to stand firm and to trust what God's word says, because I know that God's word's true and he is not limited, and therefore he is not hindered in any decisions that his word calls me to do. And my decision needs to be based on the unchanging truth of God's word. And by the way, these people who've fallen victim to this no good, willy-nilly, weak-spined raising program that we see out here, look what they're getting with their kids. What are they getting? Bad news. Because it doesn't work, and it's not rooted in truth. And we've gotten so concerned that my little Billy, Betty Sue, or Peggy Sue, or whoever her name is, I'm just so scared that they may run off on me. You ever worry about what God thinks about it instead of what Peggy Sue, Billy Sue, or whoever else thinks about it? You ever worried about what God's truth says concerning that as opposed to what you and I think or feel concerning it? Or God forbid what we think someone else may think about what our decision may be? Somebody said, you know, if you spank, you know, somebody could, you might go to jail. Friends, you don't know me good enough. I'll do 90 days standing on my stinking head, and I mean that with everything I say in me. As a matter of fact, I may whoop one or two of them on the way to jail for trying to keep me from whipping my children, because God's word says to do it. I trust his word. By the way, I know this county well enough, though, to also know if you spank your child, they are not going to take you to jail. They take you to jail for abusing your child. And there is a far cry from discipline versus abuse. Amen? But what people get in their minds is, oh, no, the child says, oh, I'm going to call the police if you spank me. In Bedford County, do this. Go for it. As a matter of fact, the sheriff deputy will sit right there and say, they ain't doing nothing wrong. They're not going to touch you, because that's a difference. Now, let them roll up, and your child be black and blue from head to toe. You better get ready. You're going to get some bracelets on you, because that's not what you should do. Discipline and abuse are two different things. Therefore, we trust what God's word says, because God's word is life. It is hope. It's joy. It's peace. But you know what else it is? It's peace to your child. You know that children do not do well when there's not boundaries established for them? Anybody know this? Children need boundaries. It makes them extremely uncomfortable when they don't have boundaries set that they know are there. They'll try to push them. That was actually, I think that was the title to me, Boundary Pusher growing up. There was not a boundary that I did not test. I tried to push them from every single direction. But there's folly bound up in the heart of the child. The Bible says it, doesn't it? But what? The rod of correction shall drive it away. So when you think about folly being bound up, what happens if something's bound up, church? It is a huge process to get it unbound. There's a picture I saw one time of someone who was driving down the interstate, and unbeknownst to them, someone had had a mattress that had blown off of their vehicle. Well, they didn't have a chance to swerve out of the way, so they hit the mattress. And they go on, they don't think anything about it, and they continue on down the road, and they begin to feel this intense vibration that consumes their vehicle. So they're going down the road, and the more they go and the faster they go, it gets more intense, and they have to slow down. So they stop, and they raise the car up, and I can send you the picture of it if you'd like to see it. For whatever wild reason, one of the springs had gotten wrapped around the drive shaft of this truck. And for whatever reason, it just didn't get a little bit of it. It wrapped the entire mattress box springs around the drive shaft of the truck. The entire thing, there's this massive ball of wires. You know what the enemy does? He gets us bound like that. He throws roadblocks in, tries nothing more than to get us distracted, focused, but it has an intense impact on our lives with something that seems so inconsequential, so small. Please remember the God that I hope you're serving tonight is not a God that's limited in any way. Serving Him is not easy. Because the Bible says to take up your cross and follow Him. And you have to look at it from the cultural context of when that was written. During that period of time, this is a very, very powerful part. When a person professed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, baptism was not done in your local church baptism, where your church body got to see it and it was a glorious celebration, though they did it in the center of the town in the fountain, and there's water in there. And that's where they baptized them. Now, does anybody in here know about Roman times? And during this time, you think Nero and all these times, what was their one recurring theme about Christians? They hated them. Do you remember when I shared with you, I think it was last week, when the disciples were locked in, remember that? They were locked in the room, remember? Why were they locked in the room? What did it say? Did it fear the Jews? Hence, imagine when one of them comes to faith in Christ and they decide to baptize him out there in the middle of the city. Take up your cross and follow him. Do you know why that was written? Take up your cross and follow me. Oh yeah, I'm going to put a cross in my life. No. It meant you better get that ready because you are going to most likely die for this newfound faith in Christ. Does that not bring the whole entire thing to a new light? This isn't something that's been developed by modern Christendom. This is the truth of what the gospel is. There were Christians during Nero's reign that lit the streets. He hated Christians. This is what we've been called to. We've just been so Americanized that being a Christian is just so wonderful. And remember, our persecution is getting up on Sunday morning and having a flat on the way to church. Oh, Lord, I'm suffering so intensely for you. I didn't get to buy my kids a new PlayStation this year. I know, Lord, I'm really feeling it. Come on, you know. Lord, we had to downsize. We only have one car now. But Lord, I'm willing to suffer. Really? I'd challenge all of you to read. You can read the Jesus Freaks one, DC Talk, or you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs, same book. DC Talk, it's a really good one, by the way. Jesus Freaks, it's profound. Story after story, verified, not something, a figment of somebody's imagination. people as young as 5 years old. Remember the two Chinese girls, their pastor, they were arrested. They said, if you'll renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, we'll let you go. If not, we're going to execute you. Imagine a 5-year-old kid. Well, little 5-year-old girl is standing out there when the executioner comes out. You know who it is, right? It's her pastor. Dead serious. This little girl says to him, after you do this, do not despair like Judas, but remember that God forgives. He had renounced his faith and was now told, you kill them or we're going to kill you. He shot him. And guess what happened? They instantly shot him. This is real stories throughout the last 100 years that are happening. Remember O.K. Lee? Does anybody remember the name O.K. Lee that I said? It was right after I started pastoring Longview. I will never forget it the rest of my life. This was a true story that happened, and I read it, and I shared it that Sunday morning. I remember crying like a child because it resonated so deeply with me. This mother had 2 or 3 children. Her name was O.K. Lee. I'll never forget her name. North Korea had been caught being a Christian. And they said, all you've got to do is renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, and we will let you go home to your family, your husband, and your children. She said, I cannot deny my Savior. They placed her in molten metal. After they did that, they took her children, her entire family, including her parents, the extended family, and put them in a re-education camp. Can you imagine the love for Christ that would compel you to recognize all you have to do is say, I shouldn't have done that. I'm going to go home. Lord, forgive me. You know, Lord, I got to raise these kids. And I don't think there's too many people who go, you know, I understand. You know, you got a family, you got kids to take care of. I'll tell you what that is. That is a person who's been crucified with Christ. They no longer live, but Christ lives in them. There's no ability for us to separate that nature as a true regenerate follower of Jesus Christ. And see, even in that church, remember, God is not limited, and he is not hindered in his decisions. And when God allows that, even in the sense of me being able to share that story as a proclamation of the passion for Christ that a woman that I have never met, but one day I will. The Bible talks about a martyr's crown. I'm going to meet her one day. I'm going to meet the man that made that statement, Jim Elliot, that I share week in and week out. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Nick Saint and the other missionaries that were killed by the Aka Indians. By the way, remember, the wives of these men went and ultimately shared Christ. The entire tribe came to faith in Jesus Christ and are serving the Lord this very day. Do you see? It's so much bigger than we can begin to imagine. My question to you tonight is, what God are you serving? Are you serving the God of convenience? The God of comfort? The God of that nice retirement one day, sitting in a nice big house on an island somewhere, just soaking it up? Are you serving that God that I share with you tonight that says, take up your cross and follow me? Meaning, God, whatever it may take, whatever you need of me, Lord, I'm yours. How many of us say, God, you can have my kids. Just don't send them on the mission field, Lord. You know, make them something reputable, Lord, you know, that we can be proud of. I mean this with everything in my heart. I'd rather my son or my daughter be the person that empties the grease traps at McDonald's for $9 an hour, eking out a living, living at the base of poverty, and love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and to love their neighbor as their self, than to live in opulence but never knowing the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that guards our heart in Christ Jesus as a regenerate follower of Christ. Because he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There is nothing this world has for us apart from Christ. Nothing. This has nothing for our children. There's nothing out here for our kids, y'all. Nothing. Brokenness. Heartache. Hurt. Things that take but never give. But see, Jesus, as that song says, the sweetest name I know. And great is his faithfulness. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. As we leave tonight, I pray that God would let us reflect on these things tonight, that God's ways are our ways. When you get that call and it leaves you in an emotion, a groundswell of heartache or grief, I want to challenge you to drown it in something. Drown it in the truth of God and the peace of God. Drown it in the fact that God does not ever change his mind. He will never defy his character and his nature. And even in the midst of your grief, cry out as Job did, though you slay me, yet I'll trust you. Because he is trustworthy. He is faithful. He always has been. He always will be. Whether you're Moses and God is calling you to do something that you feel extremely ill-equipped to, don't even do what Moses did. Lord, I am not keen. I'm not one that speaks well, Father. No. Recognize that God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. God's call tonight is faithful. Obedience to it is where true fulfillment's found. Not saying, Lord, I got this covered. I think this is something that I can handle. No, actually, the more under-equipped that you find yourself, the more able you are to step out in faith and say, God, I am completely outside of my comfort zone, but Lord, I am my yielded obedience and my sacrificing of self, Father, I give it to you. God, I know that there is no peace found in disobedience, Father, and though I feel extremely anxious about what I cannot see and I do not know right now, Lord, I yield my wants, my wills, and my desires because, God, you are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. While I am waited, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Is that your heart's cry? I challenge you tonight to let that be. I challenge you tonight to continue, if you have to say over and over again, Lord, your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts, your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts higher than our thoughts. And when, if you find yourself in the position like my mother and father did so long ago, having been obedient and feeling as though God has struck you, as he has treated you with a nice dose of some pestilence that has no ability to be understood, I want to challenge you to praise him in the storm, knowing if my parents had not that morning, I firmly believe that I would not stand here today. Never curse the blessings, even when you're unable to see how a blessing could ever come from what appears to be a curse. Because God is faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word, Father. I thank you, God, that tonight, though I do not understand your ways, it doesn't change your ways. God, I thank you that your ways are perfect. God, I thank you that as Ephesians 3:20, God, you do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Father, the power that works in us is your Spirit. God, thank you for that. Lord, tonight as you challenge all of us, Lord, maybe we're not in the midst of this storm, but God, I know the reason for this message that you laid on my heart, and I know that you're continually preparing us for what lies ahead. I pray that each and every one of us will lay down our lives every single day as living sacrifices, Father, that we will continually train and prepare ourselves, Lord, for what lies ahead. We know, Father God, that you are there, you are on the throne, you know exactly where we are going, Father, but you are the awesome God of creation, and we struggle sometimes wondering if you will do your part. Lord, greater grow us in our faith to know that you will, you always have, and you will continue to do what you have done, because you do not change. Father, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, continue to encourage us in our growth. Encourage us to stay in your word, because there is no life, there's no growth, there's no peace, joy, or hope. There's no armoring up if we don't obediently stay in your word. Father, we'll never grow to be the parents, the friend, the loved one, the grandmother, grandfather, Lord, if we do not stay desperate for you and stay in prayer and at your feet and hunger for the truth that is in your word. God, go with us now into our mission fields, Lord. Give us eyes to see, the ears to hear those that we're around continually, Father, as those spiritual needs are unveiled to us, Lord. Don't let us be so consumed and busy with what we're doing that we miss these opportunities, Lord, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those people that we may be the only Jesus that they ever see. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. God, thank you for your Son, Jesus, Lord, in that clear reflection of your glory. Father, keep us safe as we go out in that mission field, Lord. Let us ever keep our eyes on you, the author, perfecter, and finisher of our faith. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Love you all. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.